Welcome to Live with Lon. We are sure happy to have you with us today. And today we're going to continue in our study of the Gospels. We're in the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And we've got some very exciting teaching that goes on during this week. Parables and the signs of the Lord's second coming and the arrest and the crucifixion and, oh my gosh, so much. So we're going to pick up and continue today. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word today. Lord, thank you. The Bible says that your word I have hidden in my heart, Psalm 119, verse 11, that I might not sin against thee. Lord, help us to hide your word in our heart with regular Bible study and scripture memory and scripture meditation, that we might not sin against you. Use your word today, Lord, in a powerful way to bring hope, encouragement, instruction, and fortitude to our hearts and our life, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Okay. Last week, we finished up Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus, after being asked so many questions by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, trying to trip him up and catch him in something, he finally asked them a question about the true nature of the Messiah. Is he David's son or is he David's Lord? If you didn't get that message, boy, you should go back and listen to that. That's an amazing question that Jesus asked, and an amazing message from it that I was able to bring last week. I guess I shouldn't say I brought an amazing message, but I think it was pretty good. Anyway, now we're going into chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 23 is a long diatribe by the Lord Jesus against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish rabbis and religious leaders. And we're going to come in another week or so, and we're going to start going through it verse by verse like we always do. But in Mark's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, and I don't know why they did this, but they summarized what Jesus said in Matthew 23 and boiled it down into just a couple of verses. And so we're going to actually do the summary first, here from Luke's Gospel, and then we'll go back and we'll do the fuller treatment starting next week out of Matthew's Gospel. You understand? All right, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 20, and just so you know, we're at the same spot chronologically. If you look at Luke chapter 20, verse 41, it says, "And he said to them, how can they say that the Messiah is David's son, when David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Okay, that's exactly the passage we covered last week in Matthew's Gospel. Now, following directly on from that, verse 45, Luke 20. "Then, in the hearing of all the people, he," Jesus, "said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at the feasts." Now, we'll talk more about this next week when we go to Matthew's Gospel, but the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees had this very ornate clothing that they wore, and they prided themselves in their righteousness, and so they walked through the streets of Jerusalem with people greeting them, oh, Rabbi, please come sit in the front of the synagogue. Please let us sit you in the place of honor at our dinner, at our feast, and on and on and on. They love that. And this is what Jesus is talking about. But look what he says. They love these things, verse 47, but, who at the very same time, they devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Now, is there anything wrong with a long prayer? Well, no. I mean, I remember going to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights when I was a young believer, and they still had prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. And I remember going at this one church here in Northern Virginia. I won't tell you which church it was. The church doesn't even exist anymore, but I won't tell you. And I was a young Christian, and I don't know. I didn't know much about prayer, but there weren't that many people who showed up. And most of them were ladies. Women have always seemingly carried the prayer burden of the church. And so I would get put into a prayer group with mostly women. And often women quite a bit older than I. And baby, could they pray a long time. I hate to say that. But brother, I mean, these women knew how to pray a long time. And I would get so sleepy. I would. That I would have to fight falling asleep. Because these prayers just went on and on and on and on. And you know, I didn't know how to pray long prayers. It was the first year I was in the faith. So I just kind of kept them short and right to the point. So it was a real experience to me for someone to pray a 10-minute prayer or 12-minute prayer. I'm like, you serious? 12 minutes? You know how long a 12-minute prayer is? If you're on your knees? Oh my gosh. So, is there anything wrong with a long prayer? No. Because these women were as sincere as the day is long. And they loved the Lord with all their heart. But these guys that we're talking about here, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they did it, look what Jesus said, for a pretense, meaning that they weren't sincere at all. They were just trying to show off. They were just trying to convince everybody of how godly they were and how righteous they were and how close to God they were when it wasn't genuine. Ladies, I prayed with, their prayers were genuine, but these were for a pretense. And what's worse, Jesus said, they devour widows' houses. What does he mean by that? It means they took advantage of widows who were, in the most cases, desperate. They were poor. They were destitute. And how did the rabbis take advantage of them? Jesus talks about this in Matthew 23 in the longer presentation of his condemnation of the hypocrisy of the rabbis. He says, verse 4, look at this. We're using the New King James Version. Matthew 23, verse 4, look. For they, talking about the rabbis, bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, and women's shoulders, widows' shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they would tell these widows, that they had to tithe when the poor women didn't even have enough money to eat. And they would take advantage of these women in monetary ways, devouring what little money they had. I mean, the Bible's very clear about God's love and concern for widows and orphans. And you take advantage of widows and orphans, and you are on a collision course with Almighty God. And so this is what these guys would do, among many other things, as we're going to see in Matthew chapter 23. Now look, he says, this is what they do. They devour widows' houses, and for pretense, they make long prayers. These men, the rabbis, will receive greater condemnation. You say, what does that mean? Well, folks, it means just what it says. You say, wait a minute. I don't understand. He's saying these guys are going to end up, if they don't accept Christ, going to hell, right? Yes. But then he also says that when they get to hell, they're going to receive greater condemnation in hell than maybe some other people in hell, right? That's correct. You say, wait a minute. This is the first time I ever heard of this before. Well, let me show you. Let's go back to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 12, verse 47. Jesus said, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not do it shall be beaten with many stripes." Verse 48, "But he who did not know that it was wrong and committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few." What does that mean? Well, it simply means that when we know what God's will is, what God wants, and we don't do it, we're under greater culpability, we're under greater condemnation than if we do the very same thing as this first group did, but we weren't aware that it displeased the Lord. You say, like what? Well, okay, so let's say you went to church all your life, that you went to Sunday school, that you didn't know Christ, but you knew right from wrong because you'd been taught it in Sunday school. You knew the Ten Commandments, or you knew some of the things the Lord expected from us. Sexual purity, not lying, not cheating, not stealing, not dishonoring our parents, not coveting other people's property, not being harshly judgmental of other people, not slandering other people, forgiving other people. You knew all of that, but she didn't do it. Let's say there's a pygmy in Africa somewhere who didn't know all these things about God's will and did all the same things you did. God says, both of you will receive stripes. Both of you will receive punishment if you don't know Christ. Both of you will receive condemnation, but the one who knew what the Lord wanted and didn't do it will receive more stripes than the person who didn't know, even though they committed the same things. You're with me. So once again, we find the Bible differentiating between people who are punished by God, that there are different levels of punishment, different degrees of punishment. Now, this is a basic principle of the jurisprudence of God. Let's go back into the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. And here's what it says, Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there is a dispute between men and they go to court, and the judges decide their case, and they justify the righteous man and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall then make him lie down and be beaten in his presence with the number of stripes according to his guilt. This basic principle of biblical jurisprudence is that the punishment needs to match in its seriousness the crime. If the crime is more serious, then the person that did it's to be beaten with more stripes. If the infraction is not so serious, then the judge is to have them beaten with fewer stripes. Do you understand? Now, we understand that. There's a difference between manslaughter and first-degree manslaughter, second-degree manslaughter, first-degree murder, second-degree murder, etc. We understand that because that's a basic principle of American jurisprudence. Okay, well, we're talking now about eternal jurisprudence here on the other side of the grave. The Lord Jesus is telling us that people who go to hell and are going to be punished for what they did here on earth, there are different levels, if you will, of hell. There are different amounts of punishment that are doled out. Some people are condemned worse. Some people are punished worse. Some people are at deeper levels in hell than others are. You say, I never knew that. Bible teaches it. Jesus says it right here. These will receive greater condemnation, these rabbis. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, because we want to stop now and we want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yes, yes. And as my friend Jackie Gleason used to say, and as the city of Brooklyn honored, how sweet it is. Or as Jackie would say, how sweet it is. All right. So what is this passage teaching? What is it I want you to take home with you today? Well, one of the things that many people struggle with in terms of eternal punishment in hell is the idea that you can wait till the very last second before you're ready to go to heaven, and then you can repent and trust Christ. And no matter how much bad you've done, he'll forgive it, and you'll get to go to heaven. Is that what the Bible teaches? Yes, if the decision to trust Christ is genuine. However, that's not the whole story. That person may go to heaven, but they'll go to heaven by the hair of their chinny chin chin. They'll get in. But they won't be on the same wavelength, on the same level in heaven as the person who was a missionary for 40 years and sacrificed and in order to preach the gospel. No, their rewards in heaven, or lack thereof, and the person who gets in at the last moment, they won't have rewards waiting for them of anything to speak of, where that missionary will have 40 years of rewards that he or she earned. So it's not just, oh, you get to go to heaven at the last minute. No, there's also the different levels of reward, although we don't know exactly what those rewards are, but they're clearly they clearly have a delineation among themselves. Now, the converse is true. People have often said, you mean to tell me that a pygmy in Africa, I mean, I hate to pick on pygmies, that a Zulu in Africa, whatever you want, that a man or a woman in Africa, or in Asia, or in Europe, who cares, might go to hell if they don't know Christ, and that they'll end up in hell just like someone like Adolf Hitler, who murdered 12 to 15 million people, that they'll just both be in hell? When this other person may have been a nice person, they may have tried really hard to treat people right. They just didn't know Christ. They're going to be on the level of hell with Adolf Hitler in hell? No, that isn't what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches that that first person who didn't know Christ, but maybe tried hard to be nice to people as much as they were able, they will not be on the same level of hell as Adolf Hitler? No way! There are levels of condemnation. Hitler, to quote Luke's gospel, will receive the greater condemnation. Hitler, to quote Luke 12, will be beaten with more stripes. You understand? And they say, what are these levels of condemnation like, these levels of hell? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't want to be in hell at all. But if I was going to hell, I would definitely want to be up on one of the top levels and not on one of the bottom levels like with Hitler or whoever's on these bottom levels. You say, well, who do you think's on the bottom levels? Hitler? I don't know. Liberal preachers who tried to lead people away from the true gospel and encourage them by their false preaching to not trust Christ and were responsible for many people, sincere people, missing heaven. Those liberal preachers, I think there are going to be a bunch of them down at the bottom. The Jewish leaders at the time of Christ, who rejected Christ and tried to convince the nation to reject him? Well, Jesus says right here, in Luke chapter 20, they shall receive the greater condemnation. And after that, I don't really know. That's not up to me. That's up to Lord Jesus, and I don't have a thing to do with it, so praise the Lord. I'm not going to be there. But God's not. I don't mean to be disrespectful here. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7. Nobody makes a fool out of God. That's what the verse says. For whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. So you sow what Hitler sowed, you're going to reap a lot more difficult condemnation. Because of that, are you with me? Okay, so don't let anybody confuse you with that. God is going to treat people and dole out judgment and punishment in the smart, omnipotent, omniscient, holy way that only God can. Nobody's going to get away with being horrible and ending up on the same level of hell as someone who just tried to be nice and didn't know about Christ. Okay. Now, this is the point I want you to take home. That what we do here on earth has consequences in eternity. You say, that line sounds familiar. Well, it should. It came out of the movie The Gladiator. Russell Crowe, at the beginning, says that to his troops, that what we do here on Earth, in time and space, has consequences that carry on into eternity. That's true. And it's not just as simple as accepting Christ and saying we're going to heaven. No. How we live as a believer has enormous consequences in eternity. In terms of what kind of reward we get in heaven, and what kind of status and stature we have in heaven. And by the same token, if you're going to go to hell, you still better be pretty careful what you do here on earth. Because it's not just like everybody goes to hell and there's one big great party going on there. First of all, there's no party going on there. And second of all, everybody's not on the same level. What you do here on earth, even if you go to hell, still has consequences in eternity in hell. But I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to trust Christ and what he did on the cross to pay for your sins. And then I want you to try to live for him and obey him and put him first in your life and have a zeal for personal obedience and holiness to him. Because our actions here on earth have consequences that carry on into eternity. So I hope, as a follower of Christ, this will spur you on to not being content just to get to heaven, but that you want to get there with the Lord rewarding you for your best effort to live for him and love him. What we do here on earth has consequences in eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, use the word of God today to spur us on to love and good deeds for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not be content just to know Christ, but help us, Lord, seek in everything we do to please you, to obey you in such a way, Lord, that you can reward us to the maximum when we get to heaven. And if anyone's listening to me and they've never trusted Christ, Lord Jesus, convince them, convict them of their need to trust Christ, lest they go to this terrible place called hell, where no matter what level they're at, it's still condemnation, it's still agony, it's still horrible, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the pain that people are going through. Lord, bring people to Christ who don't know you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So now, the next time somebody says, you mean somebody and Hitler at the same day, they both just go, no, you say, no, that's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. And somebody who just comes to Christ, a missionary for 40 years, they both just go to heaven. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. You got it now. Right? Right. All right. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we will see you next week as we tackle Matthew chapter 23 on Live with Lon. God bless you.